You'll be very pleased to know that my sermon today is much shorter than Moses's Deuteronomy sermon, which is basically what this book of Deuteronomy is. It is one great big long sermon. Imagine being there at the time. Let's make some comparisons so we just get to the feel of what was going on back in Deuteronomy and get our minds around that. For comparison, my sermon notes are just 6 pages long, and they are sideways and not that way, and they're in quite large print. So 6 pages long, largest letters, so I can read them and look up to you at the every so often, and then look down to them. I've got nice varifocal lenses in that enable me to do that, but they're large enough for me to read. Just a one-page column. I like colouring in as well, as you can see. Those are my notes, it's just one column across the whole page there, so there we go. A5 really turned on its side. So that's what we're doing. If we compare Moses's Deuteronomy sermon, certainly in my Bible, we got two columns. It's quite small, and then I have to get focusing in when I switch from my notes to Moses' notes. It's quite small print. It's in two columns, and it's nearly A4 size that I'm using, and it's not 6 pages long. In my Bible, we go on for 38 pages. So the question is, would you have liked to have been there to hear? It's a very, very long sermon, isn't it, that he preached that day. Let's go a little bit further. I am 58, and you kind of think, well, what's that got to do with it, Tim? Well, Moses was 120, more than twice my age. So would you really wanted to have been listening to the sermon that day? I mean, after all, he just spent 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, with a really vast number of walk whingers that complained pretty well all the way. And just kind of left all that behind. And the reason why they were there, and it could have taken less than 2 weeks. I heard that Tim said that last week. It's a very, very short journey, which then took 40 years. And here he is with the rabble before him. And in his sermon, he's going to remind them a lot of what the disastrous mistakes that they made that had meant them ending up in the desert for 40 years. Do we really want to be listening to a sermon like that? And the answer is yes. Yes. Each time through this series on Deuteronomy, come expecting to hear God speak, to engage your thinking, to engage your heart, and to engage your life. And as Jesus tells a parable about a sower sowing the seed, sowing God's word. And there are a whole load of things that will want us to snatch away God's word from us. The birds of the air will swoop down, snatch the seed and take it away. There'll be all sorts of things that will make us want to forget what we hear from God's word. So if you take notes, brilliant. It's just a great way of making sure that we don't forget and we keep on listening to what God is saying. But the main reason for listening today is right there in verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that this sermon from a very old man who is nearing the end of his life is actually a sermon about life. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. It is a sermon about life. Death is a desperately difficult, painful thing. But this sermon is all about life. It urges us to choose the way of life and how to avoid the pathway to death. The Bible talks to us today in this chapter 4 less about the practicalities of what that means, but today's Bible talk on Deuteronomy 4 is actually about the motivation of our hearts, the engagement of your emotions and thinking to listen to God's word and to love it and to obey it. That's right there in verse 9. And it's great to Alex obviously had read through Deuteronomy 4 before preparing the prayers today. All sorts of things that you'd peppered into your prayers earlier on. Only take heart and keep your soul diligent, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless you depart from your heart all the days of your life. So it's engaging our hearts, not just our minds and our thinking, engaging our motivations. So we're talking about life. Life for God's people, life for God's world, life for our children, and life for God's glory. That's where we are heading. So first of all, life for God's people, verses 1 to 5. I wonder what you, if you're honest, I wonder what you really do think of the Bible's rules. I wonder if you really think they are relevant or not. I wonder what you think more specifically about the Ten Commandments. They are right there in this book, as they are in Exodus chapter 20. The kids are looking at that today, I understand. And they come in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And this is chapter 4. This is just before the Ten Commandments, the laws of God. I wonder what you think in your heart of the Ten Commandments. You see, according to verse 1, they are not a tedious list of unwelcome, irrelevant, and graceless prohibitions. They are the key to life. That's the claim of the Bible here. The claim of chapter 4. Look at verse 1 again. They are there, the words of God, the rules of God, the commandments of God. Verse 1, that you may live. So they are there for life. They are there for progress. Verse 1, keep your eye on it, says that you may go in. It's the word of God, the commandments of God are going to help them move forward with God into the promised land. And they are there for victory. Verse 1 says that you may take possession of the land the God of your fathers is giving you. Life is found in God and in God alone, and in knowing God and in listening to God as he speaks to us. Life comes as we listen to and as we learn and as we love God's laws, as we love his rules and he love his word. It's kind of like Deuteronomy chapter 4 is kind of as I've been preparing and thinking about it, this may well have been King David's mind and heart. He's reading Deuteronomy chapter 4 before he pens the longest psalm, Psalm 119, which is just filled with how much I delight in the statutes and the laws of God. Jesus famously said, mankind does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Bread alone won't lead to life. We need the word of God for life. And when Jesus says those words, he's actually quoting this book of Deuteronomy. Here, this book about the laws of God. He's saying you cannot live by bread alone, but you need the Ten Commandments. You need the laws of God in your life, in your heart. You will live by the word of God. Check it out for yourself sometime. It's chapter 8, verse 3. I'm not conning you. In those words of Jesus, chapter 8, verse 3, he's quoting Deuteronomy. To God's people, God's word is like a feast. It is feeding time, eating time. The people of God feasted on the word of God at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy calls it Mount Horeb. When God gave them the Ten Commandments before the 40 years in the desert. And now they feast on God's word again as Moses preaches the laws of God to them as they leave the wilderness and enter the promised land. In the wilderness, where there was a shortage of food, and in the land of milk and honey, which they're heading into, both in the wilderness and in the land of the flowing with milk and honey, they need to feed on the word of God. That is what will give them life. So it is a very big mistake to add or subtract or ignore any part of God's word. That's verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. No adding, you know, no taking away. We must sit under God's word. Back in October, I was set apart for a wider ministry than here at Christchurch Central, the Archbishop of North America took a Bible and he put it, the guy next to me actually bashed him on the head with it. I'm thinking, as he came to me next, I wonder what he's going to do. But he basically held a Bible and put it on my head. and said, here is, you know, take this. This is the moment. You come under the authority of God's word. That is where we should be. We come under it. We don't sit over the Bible judging it. We sit humbly beneath it. We don't add or take away from it. To add or take away is that, you know, I was trying to think, well, how do I illustrate that? I think it's like a deep sea diver deciding when they were very, very deep underwater that they reckon they know how their life support system, their oxygen works better than the guy who designed it and manufactured it. So they start fiddling with it underwater to try and improve how it works. That's what it's like adding or taking away from the word of God, thinking we know better than the God who made us. And out of graciousness and kindness has given us his words for our life. You see, if we do take away or add, if we turn away from God's laws and ways, there is destruction, there is death, which is verses 3 and 4 warn us about. There was a moment when God's people ignored commandments 1, 2, 3, and 7. By being unfaithful to the one true Lord and engaging in worship of idols and sexual immorality, they ended up facing destruction, verses 3 and 4. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today, are alive today. So it is the word of life. And we submit to it, and love it, and honor it, and obey it. So here's a question to help bring some of these things to our minds and hearts and our motivation today. What is your view? Be honest. What is your view of God's laws and words? And the next question is your life marked by integrity? Is your view and your understanding of God's word matched by the practice of your life? You know, if someone was to follow you around for a day or two, just see what you do, the way you think and the way you act, would they really see that God's word has the place that you believe it should have in your heart and in your life? I'm not saying that to say we must pull up our socks and try harder. I'm actually saying something more significant. I think Deuteronomy 4 is saying something more significant. We've got to get our motivation right. We've got to recapture what God's word does. It's the Lord God who speaks to us, and it's for our life. It's for our living. It's for our blessing. And that's what we need to understand if we're going to start changing what we do. Seriously, if we just go and try and change what we do, that's just salvation by works. You'll soon break your New Year's resolution. It's a change of heart that needs to happen for each and every one of us. And that's right there in verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligent, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart. They depart from your heart all the days you're like. It's heart work that is going on here. Life for God's people. Secondly, life for God's world. That's verses 6 to 8. If our first point makes a very big claim that the laws of God are for life, then here is another one that we must got to own in our hearts. The legislation, the legal system, the principles of social justice for the people of God outlined in the Bible outclass anything and everything else that there is on the planet. That's what this section of the Bible goes on to say. So that when other nations see and experience God's ways and the implication of having God's law in the life of his community, they will say, this is the best way. It is wiser and more righteous than anything else there is. The Lord God commands his people to go out to the world and share the good news, as we come to the New Testament, the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us. That is always what God wants. But there's always been something else as well, not just to go out, but God's people are always a people and should always be a people where people want to come in. that we invite them to join us. And in fact, we are should be a magnetic people, an attractive people, where people say, actually, they've got it right. I'm going to get to church. I'm going to enjoy fellowship with God's people because I see a love amongst them and a kindness amongst them. They do things well. That is always being God's plan. That's verses 6-8. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? What a great God. What great rules. What a fantastic community that he builds. The Bible testifies that the world around did look at Israel and say, this is amazing and this is fantastic. So keep your place there in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and flip to 1 Kings chapter 10. And I forgot to write down the page number in the church Bible. So when someone gets to 1 Kings chapter 10, just shout it out. 290, page 290 in the church Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 10, page 290. Just listen to what happens. You know, queen from another nation travels a very long way to because she's heard all about King Solomon. King Solomon, his fantastic moment, is leading the people of God. So we've got God's king, Solomon, leading God's people with God's rules and with great wisdom. And this is what she finds, and this is what she discovers. And, Deuteronomy comes true. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, that was the big thing, the relationship with the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a great retinue, with camels bearing spices and every very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. It took her breath away. And she said to the king, because it didn't completely take her breath away, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants, and continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God. That's who she gives praise to, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he's made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba came to give Solomon. And our mind should be going, yes, there's more in the Bible about this. I'm sure we hear about wise men and kings and gold and spices, and we depict them coming on camels. I'm sure there's something. It is. This is a foretaste of the great King Jesus, who himself said, someone greater than Solomon is here. And that is our King whom we worship. Just got to read the Gospels, and we find what it is like to be in the presence of the gracious, good King who brings the laws of God. Jesus said, I did not come to end the law, but to fulfill the law, to bring it to its perfection. And just see the poor, the needy, the persecuted, the struggle, the sick, the ill, the hungry coming into the presence of it. This is what it should be like. We should be a foretaste of that, that perfection when it comes ultimately in heaven. It is absolutely wonderful. So yeah, we should be that. Yeah, the words of God, the commands of God, the Bible says, New Testament says, Paul writing the Corinthian church. Yeah, there will be people who don't like it. It's the stench of death to some, but to others, it is the aroma of life, the word of life. So if we were to summarize the relationship God established with his people there in Deuteronomy, come back to Deuteronomy 4, it would be something like this. God said to them, I will be your God, you will be my people, and together we will show the world how good it is to have God as your God. What an amazing God he is. Verse 7 gives us a glimmer of another beautiful aspect of him. Not only does he speak to us, his people, through his word, he listens and he answers when we pray to him. Verse 7 is just standout, isn't it? And we're used to being in the New Testament. We hear that God answers and hears our prayers. But this is before the Ten Commandments. He draws near. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? So his God not just speaks to us, we hear his voice. We've got a God who listens to us when we speak to him. He draws near. And that little word near, that's worth me saying a little bit more on, because it shares its roots with other words in Hebrew related to next of kin, your near relative. And if we ever thought the Old Testament was about God's rules and the New Testament, well, that's where relationship with God comes in. We've got it wrong. Relationship with God is all here. Here is intimacy with God in the introduction before the Ten Commandments. It should come in the next chapter. He draws near to us in a family way. It's not surprising that he starts revealing himself as Father when Jesus comes. He's the one who draws near. There's family language spoken about here. Of course, you don't want any other God than this one. The first three commandments suddenly make sense. Why on earth would you be an idiot to start trying to make an idol of this God? Who could depict him? He's our Father. We could go off an exciting spiritual, emotional tangent now through the remarkable personal flavor of the Psalms and of the Song of Songs in the Old Testament, where there is intimacy of romance and sensual aspects of marriage used to depict the intimacy of God and his relationship with us. The depiction of a man falling in love with a woman. Tanya and I have been, I've got to stop preaching what Tanya and I have been reading about in our quiet times recently, in our devotions in the morning. It depicts a man falling in love with a woman. And we're supposed to say that is God and us. What God? God fell in love with me. God set his eyes upon me to love me. That's what the Bible says. And it leads us to Jesus and the profound intimacy, us in him and he in us. I said we wouldn't go off on a tangent. Sorry, we have done. But it is wonderful, this nearness of our wonderful God. Back to Deuteronomy again. Rather than be embarrassed and hide these things about knowing God personally and loving him because he first loved us, and that being emotional and wonderful, rather than us trying to hide these things from the world out there, rather than us trying to hide the fact that we love listening to the Bible and we think it's a good thing, Deuteronomy is telling us to share it with the world. Because it's life for the people of God, and it's through the people of God, as we live with understanding and loving the laws of life, that there's life for the world. They see it and say, we want a bit of that too. Can we join? And God is always saying, yeah, bring them in. Invite them. Welcome. This is the God who said to Abraham, I'm the God for the nations. Let the nations come. And we head to Revelation and we find all the nations gathered before the throne of God. They're there. So, yeah, life for God's people, through God's people, life for God's world. Thirdly, life for our children, verses 9 to 12. Look at verse 9. The logic is that God's word comes from him to us to be received individually, taken to heart. only take care and keep your soul diligent. So it is personal, individual. From us, the word of God is passed to our children, treasured in our homes, in our households. Make them known to your children. From there, it is to be shared with the next generation and your children's children. So that means, doesn't it, the personal and family household time around the Bible and praying is so significant. And again, don't hear me trying to be legalistic here. I'm very, very thankful to my own parents. My mum and dad were Christians, and they shared the word of God with me. I'm number five of six children. My parents endeavored to do that, and they never ever made it a chore. You know, if anyone was going to end up in a fit of giggles, uncontrollable laughter, when we were in the middle of family prayers because something had struck his mind as funny, it was my dad. It was never boring. How on earth can we make the words of life boring for our children? Or tedious, or feel like rules, we've got to do this. No, inspire them to love it. To love the Lord their God who first loved them. And there's so much material out there that we can be using to help us in this. But I think we've got to be helping each other amongst families, sharing what we find helpful how we can encourage each other to be doing this. I mean, when my children were very small, I say that, so I don't embarrass them now at all. I made up a little character called Basil the Banana, I'd tell them stories, and I didn't know what story I was going to tell. They'd be gathered there, and I would just launch off one day, and then I'd just have to make it up. You can do that with your children because no one else is listening. All right, except when Tanya's sister came and stayed once, and she was not so far away, as Jude would say, the same platform, same level in the house, thinking, oh, is she going to be listening to me tell stories to my kids, these foolish little stories? And sometimes I'd make up other characters and I'd tell them other stories, and I wouldn't let them know. I'd just tell them Bible stories. I'd tell them about Basil the Banana, really exciting. They'd start going, just tell them something else from the Bible with some other characters. Now, I remember one of them one day saying to me, that story you told us the other day, that's Jesus' parable, that. Kind of like accusing me of, you know, stealing. I just gave the word of God into you, the principles. We can do it, can't we, as parents, and help each other. We ought to be so grateful and thankful to what's happening upstairs right now. Right now, the family of God, we are sharing with our children. We are a local family of God, the household of God. That's where the Bible refers to churches, the household of God. You know, we are a shared community responsible for our children. They're upstairs right now, and they're learning from the book of Exodus. And I think today they're doing the Ten Commandments. Upstairs, there are a lot of spiritual uncles and aunts in the family doing it. That's what the youth and children ministry is, isn't it? Under Steve's leadership. Uncles and aunts in the Lord sharing the word of God. So thankful to that ministry as it happens. Look, we can't isolate what goes on in our homes and our households from the family of God. Moses doesn't. He brings us straight back to the gathered people in verse 10. And here's something else remarkable this early in the Bible. If we thought the church's birthday was the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 20, I think this begins to interrupt that kind of view as well. We might need to rethink this, because the words and phrases around there in verse 10 sound awfully like the gathering of a church. And I think that's what we're meant to think. When God gathered his people at Mount Sinai, at Mount Horeb, he said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. And God gathered his people there, and it was a service of worship. In fact, they had a bit of communion. 70 elders went upside the side of the mountain, and they met with God, and they fed. They had a picnic with God. It was food. He fed them, and then he fed them God's word, his own word. Verse 10 says, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, Mount Sinai, the Lord said to me, gather the people. Now, ecclesia, gathering, church. Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me in all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. So absolutely wonderful moment, the gathered people of God, the gathered church. Notice the emphasis on 11, verse 11 tells us the people witnessed, they witnessed fire and darkness and cloud and gloom at Mount Sinai, at Mount Horeb. So that it was a powerful moment, and, you know, visual and very, very, very big emotional impact upon their hearts. So verse 11, how you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud and gloom. Verse 12, this is the big emphasis. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. So, yeah, I mean, there it was a big emotional moment of worship, the revelation of God. But it's the voice, is what they heard, which actually is more significant and more abiding than what they saw. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that church services should be dull and unemotional. No, seriously, if you want to lift your hands because you're engaging with the songs of worship that we sing, please do. Go for it. He's the living God and he's real, and we do actually meet with him. It is experiential, but it leads to us listening to him. That's the heart of worship. That great song of coming back to the heart of worship, it's all about you listening to him and living lives of worship when we leave and go into the week ahead, that we, you know, the words are given that you may go live in the land that you possess. It's for life, for our living. We don't just worship here, we worship out there. So don't hear me wrong. I'm thinking, well, yeah, now we got a boring bunch of songs and then, you know, have a sermon and whatever. No, it's whole package is one in which we engage with the living God. So life for God's people, true God's people, life for God's world, life for our children. And I really want to emphasize more briefly as we're finishing, life for God's glory. You see, one of the main reasons for not making idols is that is not the way the true God reveals himself. He reveals himself through his words, through the Bible, through speaking. And an idol doesn't do that. Idols, by definition, are dumb. They cannot speak. They cannot move. They are a figment that only comes from, if I was to make an idol, it is just what I imagined in my own brain. You saw no form. You can't even begin to make it up. And whatever you make up is going to be from your own limited imagination. And if you think it's great and somehow depicts God, there's a serious arrogance about you for thinking that you've done that. Humble ourselves under God, under his word. Listen to him. All sorts of reasons for not making idols. I mean, there is one image of God on earth. And Genesis tells us about that. Look around the room. It's other human beings. God made us in his image. So to make something else as an image of God is to actually insult your husband or wife and your children or your friend, insult each other. We're the image of God, and the perfect one, the perfect image is Jesus Christ, of course. So the main reason, a very good reason for not making idols, is simply the one true God has chosen to reveal himself in what he has said. This is where verses 15 to 20 go. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. So let me conclude, and I simply want to conclude with verse 9. Only take care, Christchurch Central, and keep our souls diligently, lest we forget the things that our eyes have seen, and we see them through the eyes of the Bible, and lest these things depart from our hearts all the days of our lives. Let's pray they settle deep in our hearts, not just in our minds. It's not an academic, well, there's an intellect stuff going on, but it's not an academic exercise. It's for our worship. And God says to us, calls us to worship the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. Spend a moment of quiet and just take a few moments to ponder back, reflect, and pray verse 9 in for your own heart and for our community. And then in a few moments, our musicians will come and lead us in our final song.